hear what happened on Monday of this last week?
The eclipse.
That was eclipse. Uh-huh. Thank you. Good job, Shai. So we had a total solar eclipse, right? Did a little bit of reading on this. 31 million people were able to see it without leaving their city. 30 million Americans lived beneath the path of totality. So the path that it took of totality. 30 million Americans lived there. The path, did you guys see the map of the path that went down, right? It was about 100 miles wide. So it's kind of a narrow path, and you guys saw how it went down the strip, right? They estimate that 7 million people traveled to be on that path around that weekend. They estimate that between $2 billion and as much as $6 billion was spent about this or in order for this or whatever you want to call it, okay? So up close to $6 billion in travel and all that, okay? The maximum duration of totality anywhere along that path was 4 minutes and 28 seconds. So all that money and all that time and all those people for the actual experience of it to go to that path was 4 minutes and 28 seconds. Okay, how many of you guys have seen pictures online? Any pictures of the totality online? Everybody?
No.
Not everybody? Okay, so there's some amazing pictures, like National Geographic and some amazing pictures out there of this totality. Okay, so you guys have seen the pictures. So it kind of appears like this was kind of a big deal, right? You would say from those stats and those numbers that this was a pretty big deal. Well, last night, we had small group at our house. We host small group at our house every week, and we're sitting around the kitchen table talking. And some people, they had a lot of variety of opinion about how significant this event was. There was a woman sitting at the table that didn't go outside because she was busy. So she was so busy, and she said, I've seen him before, and, you know, I'm like, you know, I've seen him before. So she didn't even go outside because she was busy, although she knew it was well aware. We had other people that, you know, they kind of got off work and different things like that. We had people in our church that traveled to the path of totality. We had a woman in our church that they were going to go to a small town in Texas, and they got an Airbnb, and the Airbnb told them, do not plan on getting any food in town or any water in town or anything you might need. You need to bring it because we are expecting 4 times the number of population of our town. And so she spent days preparing and getting ready to go to this event, right? So I have one woman sitting at my table that did not go outside to see it. I have another woman in my church that packed everything to go to this, okay? So the reason I bring this up is it's kind of like that with biblical womanhood. Some people, those words don't mean much to them. They just don't land in a very big deal. It's like, what's the big deal with that? And other women, that is a huge deal. And so what I want to talk about tonight, what I titled this was Holy Women of This Generation. Okay, and what I want to talk about tonight is just kind of what is it, okay? And here's a couple things I want to talk about. Who we are, because who we are matters when we're talking about biblical womanhood. How we got here matters. And then what are we facing as biblical women? And that matters, what we're facing, okay? So I wanted to share a few thoughts that God's laid on my heart the past several years. I trust that God's going to use this time and this time even in your life just to kind of give you clarity. We're going to have a lot of conversation this weekend, a lot of discussion. This is not going to be I wouldn't even call it necessarily heavy teaching because there's a lot of room that we're going to be processing and talking about things. But what I want to start off with is, who we are matters, okay? And I want to get our minds just thinking a little bit about biblical womanhood. And there are several passages that we could talk about here. There are several things we could talk about. But I want to start in a familiar one. I want to start in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 6. And we are familiar with this, but I kind of want us to listen to it fresh and maybe from a different perspective. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Okay? So what I want to point out there is Peter uses in this passage, he uses some very interesting phrases when he's talking about women. And we see that phrase there, the holy women of the past, right? And he actually gives some defining characteristics of the holy women of the past. They are women who put their hope in God. They are women who were submissive to their own husbands. They are women who did what is right. And they are women who did not give way to fear. So are we holy women of the past? Do we fit into that category? Well, we don't fit into that category. But let's look on in that passage and let's look into that last sentence. And he uses the phrase, her daughters, okay? So you are her daughters if, two things, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Okay, so we know that this isn't talking about blood relations, right? He's not talking about my four daughters, okay? He's talking about something different than that. Every woman who is born the daughter of the holy woman, not necessarily even, because there is a little word in there. The word is if. You are her daughters if you do these things, okay? So you are her daughters if you follow in the footsteps of the holy women. And that's what defined the daughters. Those footsteps were kind of spiritual things. They were do what's right, do not give way to fear, put your hope in God, be submissive, very, very descriptive things there. But this passage is really talking about generations. It's talking about the holy women, and then it refers to the daughters. So it's kind of written generationally, talking about the next generation. Now, when we pass and go be with the Lord, we will join the women of the holy women of the past. At that point, we will be in those ranks. But at this point, what we have left is the spiritual daughters of the holy women. Those are the daughters, the spiritual daughters, not the blood daughters. The daughters are the holy women of the present or of this generation. And so that's the pattern that's played out from days of old, that there are the women of the past and that there are daughters that are following along, spiritual daughters that are following along. And we're going to talk a lot about passing on. We're going to talk about generational things. We got Susanna. We got all these little babies here. So this is going to matter to us. We're going to be thinking this way. In fact, we don't have any little boy babies, do we, yet?
Clem is the only one.
And he's not here yet, right? So we have little girl babies so far, okay? So we get this, okay? But I want us just to realize that we are the holy women of this generation. And you guys might feel like, whoa, I don't know if I would describe myself that way. But you can see where the heart is there. You can see where he describes it. And we are the daughters who are following those spiritual footsteps that the women of old have laid out and who have passed down a spiritual heritage to us. And this has become a very critical part of my identity and my mission. And my story is that I kind of walked into this movement in the Fort Collins Church. And that was back in 1990, actually about 89. And there were some older women there. There were some holy women in that church. There were some women that were very reverent to the word, that were trying to follow the word. They actually weren't that old. They were young moms, if you will. But they had a real heart for what was going on there. And my own mother was a Christian. And I think she did love people, but I don't think she saw it as part of her mission to invest in the younger generation of women. She was a part of the church, she taught Sunday school, but there wasn't a real intentionality to invest in the young women. I never heard her talk about that. I don't think she ever taught a women's class. I don't think she ever discipled anybody. That just wasn't perhaps even what she knew. I don't think she'd even been taught that. I don't think anybody back in that Baptist church in southern Iowa was doing that. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just her. To my knowledge, nobody was doing that. So when I came into this movement of churches in 1989, and these women were teaching other women, and there were things going on and conversations happening, the Lord began to do a work in my life. And I was kind of under the camp of, what's the big deal with the women thing? I mean, we're Christians, we're all following God. And they started laying out the word of there are actually specific mandates that are given to women. And there are specific things we're called to. And the Lord started really developing a heart of that. And it's taken really the work of the Spirit to see myself in this part of the story, to take my place in this part of the story, in this part of what God's doing. I do have my own four daughters. I have one beautiful daughter-in-law that loves the Lord, and I'm gaining another beautiful daughter-in-law in less than a month. And I have three granddaughters with a fourth one coming. So I have a lot of what I would call blood generational women coming. But my question is this my spiritual heritage? My daughters, my daughter-in-laws, my granddaughters. Is this a spiritual heritage that God has called me to invest in? And I see many women draw their circles right there. They draw their circles around their own daughters, their own daughter-in-laws, and their own granddaughters. And what God has given me a heart to is just to expand my heart in that and draw my circle larger than that. I feel like that's even been a calling on my life, that God has asked me to draw my circle wider than that. And when I look at the passage like Titus 2, you know, then they, the older women, can train the younger women. I see God wants me to draw a bigger circle. God wants Kathleen Nelson to have spiritual daughters. And he wants me to invest in the younger women coming up. So he's called me to expand that, to cast my net farther than just even my own children, my own circle. And we all know that God calls the church a family. And so I think you can see that idea of spiritual daughters even there. And it has become just a critical part of who I am and what I'm investing my time in. So being the holy women of this generation is great. And we all like, okay, we're the holy women of this generation. Awesome. I get it, Kath. But there's more to it, right? There's a lot more to it than just understanding that we're the holy women of this generation. And this is what this weekend's going to be, is just talking about all these different kinds of things and talking about different ways that we're living that out. And there's more to process, to unravel. And that kind of brings me to my next point. And my next point is, so why are we here? How did we end up here anyway? And how we got here really matters too. And so I want to present together as a group a couple of questions. One is, what do we have to pass on to other women? And you can throw out some answers. Hey, gymnastic skills?
Domestic. That's what I heard too.
I'm like, okay, I'm not sure how I'm going to handle that answer. Judy, gymnastic skills. Domestic skills. Okay, what else do we have to pass on?
Knowledge of the word.
Knowledge of the word?
Sometimes they love of the word.
Love of the word.
Yeah. Love of the word.
Like a reference point.
Okay, think about it this way. What do we want to preserve if you think about preserving something and passing it on? What do we want to preserve? And this is just a different way of thinking about the same thing, kind of.
I think something that's really important in our family is, like, we want to set a precedent to our kids, like, what the church is important.
Okay.
And going to church and having, like, a church culture is important.
Okay. You want to preserve that?
Yeah.
What else do we want to preserve?
Family. The family.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Vital.
Okay.
In this generation, gender,
yeah. Totally,
biblical femininity.
And that's where my next question, we're already going that way, what are we in the danger of losing?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's a good answer. What are we in the danger of losing with our culture?
Order
in the church, mm-hmm. Order in the family,
mm-hmm.
roles.
I think a love of learning is a huge danger because everything's at your fingertips. You can learn quickly, but learning should take time and meditation and sharing
mm-hmm.
a lot of
Even convictions,
yeah.
Firm biblical convictions.
Mm-hmm. We are in danger of losing that, aren't we?
Reverence.
Mm-hmm.
We take things very lightly.
Yes, absolutely.
We don't necessarily always give things the weight that they should have.
Absolutely.
Reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm
going to
say objective truth.
Objective
truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So these kinds of questions became very important to me and to a small group of women back in the spring, about 2 years ago, the spring of 2022. And the Lord just worked it out through, it's kind of a crazy story, but the Lord worked it out that what we thought was going to happen is we thought a small group of women was going to go to Kentucky to Answers in Genesis and listen to a biblical womanhood conference. That's what we thought was going to happen. And John Meyer, if you know John Meyer, he was kind of behind this idea. And anyway, that's not what happened. That wasn't even the conference that was going to happen. But what happened was that there was a small group of us. It was Krista and myself and Morgan and Mary. And we went down to Answers in Genesis thinking that we were going to do biblical, that was going to be about biblical womanhood. It wasn't. It was about all kinds of
variety
of just kind of social things and social things. But the Lord really used that time in a very critical way. At night, we had an Airbnb, kind of like this, kind of a cozy, nice little Airbnb, and we would go back, and we would kind of change to our jams and get some hot cocoa and hot drink, and we just were sitting around talking about these things. We were talking about, what do we need to preserve? What are we in the danger of losing? What is biblical womanhood? We were having all these just critical conversations, and God just kind of started down this path of just there were hearts that were uniting about to strengthen and preserve biblical womanhood. And so we went back home from that conference, started kind of a dialogue about, well, what could we do? And what would be an effective way to invest in this? This was also happening right around COVID. And so people had been alienated. There had been, you know, churches that had done different things. So COVID had happened too. So we just really weren't sure how to kind of go about this. Well, the Lord laid on our hearts at that time two things. The Lord laid on our hearts the podcast, and the Lord laid on our hearts the biblical womanhood retreats with kind of leaders, with the leaders of the church, the ones that would be impacting the women in their church. And that's why we're here. Mm-hmm. Was those ideas were being processed on the phone, and so we have done a couple of hub trips. We've done Denver. And I really wanted him to come down to El Paso because I was afraid the guys would be like, eh, let's not do that anymore. So I'm like, no, we have to get El Paso in immediately because I really want my gals to hear this, right? So we've been down to El Paso, and we're with you guys, and Mary and Krista are going to do Salt Lake in June in 2 months. Omaha's interested. There are some other churches that are interested. This whole idea of taking, let's just call them the influential women in the local church, and coming together and coming alongside them and processing this conversation and strengthening and encouraging and coming alongside. So that's kind of how we got here. But, you know, how we live this out and how do we pass this baton are very challenging questions, right? And it reminds me of the movie in Apollo 13, that movie that says, "We have a problem, Houston." And I could say that. We have a problem, sisters. And the problem is, you know, it's part of this passage. It's just this problem of that God has called us to these things, and we have a problem of how to effectively discern, kind of have discernment how to effectively preserve biblical womanhood in this culture and with everything that's going on. And we need to understand this culture with wisdom, with discernment, with courage, to engage the battle. I can think of a couple passages in the scriptures, and you guys probably know them, about those words, understanding the times. There's one in the Old Testament where it says, the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Okay, so there's that understood the times. Just this past week, we were having family quiet times, and Jay-Z found that phrase. She didn't even know I was thinking about that phrase, but it's actually in Romans 13. It says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. So there is that, again, understanding the present time. So there is this element of just praying and having discernment, understanding. And it sounds like you guys up here with your Titus, too, are involved in these conversations and super encouraging what God's already doing up here. But we can see all around us that even Christians in today's society are landing on all kinds of varying opinions and convictions about biblical womanhood, right? About womanhood in general. I recently came across a book written by Shannon Harris. This is the former wife of Joshua Harris, I kissed dating goodbye, okay? He was a, you know who he was? Everybody kind of know who he was, right? I don't need to say. Okay, okay. And this is a man who, in his own words, quote, no longer identifies as a Christian. The title of the book read, The Woman They Wanted, Shattering the Illusion of the Good Christian Wife. And I haven't read the book, and but even the description on the back of the book is disturbing. But Morgan read it for us.
She read it for us.
Okay. So I called her. So I called her yesterday and just said, okay, Morgan, this is what I remember you saying, and I got her words. Morgan said, man, if you didn't have your convictions in place and had a good handle on the word, this book could easily rattle you or cause you to question some things. Mm-hmm. Because she was so immersed in our world, she had so much of the words down, mm-hmm. words that we would feel really comfortable using. But the way she twisted the words on their head was a thing that could really rattle someone. You could think, wait, what? What are you saying? That sounds accurate. That sounds right. So when we talk about understanding our times and understanding what we're facing, this matters. This really, really matters what we're doing here. You know, Barna did a study back in 2021, and today 176 million Americans claim to be Christians. 69% of the population, which I think that was 2021. I think we're down from that in 2024. 69 seems a little high to me.
Agree?
Okay. At that point, though, only 9% of those identifying as Christians possess a biblical worldview, mm-hmm. believing the Bible to be accurate and reliable among other convictions. So only 9%. So that breaks down to about 1 in every 10 has an accurate biblical worldview. Okay. That's sobering. That's alarming that the people in our evangelical churches do not have a biblical worldview. If you think about your church, 1 in 10 has an accurate biblical worldview. So much of our battle, we know it's lived out on our phones and the voices of the phones, right? The coming in of all the things. Who would have ever guessed, Nada, you and I are the oldest in the room. Mm-hmm. Who would have ever guessed that a phone would be an issue? Mm-hmm. Think about the way we were raised.
The Jetsons.
Totally. Yeah. It was there, wasn't it? Yeah. 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 And we see that there's a slow erosion of a picture of even what a woman is. Okay. Matt Walsh. Are you guys familiar with Matt Walsh and his documentary? Right. Okay. Our culture's crazy and we need to be wise and prudent and recognize the voices of the world have a lot easier access to our women in our churches than we do. The voices of the world are right there. They're just a tap away. And for a minute, let me just talk about the God design of relationships among women in the church, between older and younger women in the church. And he clearly spells that out in Titus 2, right? He says, and the older women could train the younger women. And I just would present to you the question, is this being preserved? Relationally between women in the church and what God lays out, is this being preserved? As I see it, here's the hard truth. And please allow me to speak in generalizations. This is what I kind of generally see. Often the older women in the church have fallen silent, okay? And I understand why. I get it. I've had to struggle through all these things myself. Age brings a perspective that has been formed over time, figured out and written in a woman's thought life, how she has interpreted all that has happened to her, the pain, the loss, the sacrifice, the heartache, it's all there. And the older Christian woman is very susceptible to falling silent out of doubt, shame, grief, or disappointment. They shy away from the role of teaching or training. A lot of them often think this way. A lot of us, because I'm in the older women category now, so Nate and I, have both of us can totally relate to this. It's just very easy to fall silent. We can think, oh, no one wants to hear from me anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay? They want to hear from the younger women. Besides that, the younger women seem to have their act more together and seem to be more articulate than us, okay? So I can look online and I can see there's a lot, there seems like there are a lot of effective women speaking very powerful things. Who am I to think that I have a voice when you have, I mean, and good women, Alyssa Childs?
Childers.
Right, I mean, you know, you have women that are very, very, vocal. But if I look at what God's design is in the scripture, that's different, right? That's different than getting all our knowledge off of the internet. God's design is through the women in the church in relationship. Many older women in the church have slowly gotten to a spot where they're just sitting idly by. They might take the role of comfort. They might take the role of snuggling a baby, but they are not the teachers. They're not the trainers. And yet we have a very different dynamic that has developed in the younger women's life. So now I'm going to talk about the younger women, okay? And the truth of the matter is younger women are no longer asking older women advice and questions. Things have changed. No one, except the Lord, had any idea that it was headed in this direction, that we would have to wake up one day and push back against this. This is how it's all gone down. It all started out innocently, unknowingly, of where we would end up. Okay, the young woman decides, wonders, what's the temperature at Mom and Dad's house? And she looks, well, that was easy, 78 degrees. She wonders if coconut oil is good for her hair. And she looks, whoa, it's right there. So easy. And I can even see which brand to draw. I can even see which brand to buy. She wonders if there's a substitute ingredient that might work in a recipe. And she finds just what she's looking for and saves another dinner disaster. And from there, she's hooked. It's all so easy. Sure, every once in a while, it doesn't, quote, give her what she wants. But for the most part, she can just keep looking. She's gotten good at refining her search words, and all with such ease. Every time she needs or wants to know something, it has become effortless to get a variety of opinions about anything, including Christian issues. It slowly becomes a part of her day, a part of her life, and she uses it in every facet of her life. So she uses it in shopping, she uses it in meals, she uses it in exercise, she uses it in beauty, she uses it in hair, she uses it in the best shoes to get for running shoes, right? We all are very familiar with this, right? We all know this, right? She's getting her answers. It's easy. She can look at different people's opinions on any particular topic. And the scary part is that she is mostly unaccountable for her Google searching, right? Nobody really knows. I mean, I've Google searched things today. Stephen doesn't know. Stephen hasn't asked. I haven't Google searched anything bad, but, you know, I've done a variety of Google searches on total solar eclipse, and I got some stats there, and I got my flights figured out, and I checked the temperature in Manhattan, and I looked and saw where Krista was, and I, right? All so easy, okay? And then along comes harder questions, life questions, things that she worries about, things that she's afraid of, things that she's afraid to admit that she worries about. Even spiritual questions, things she wants to know, things she needs to know. And whereas before she never would have dreamed of just asking anyone on the street, not knowing who they are, whether they're reliable, whether she should trust them or not. But like I said, she's already gotten hooked at this point. Okay? She can ask without having to schedule a time. She can fit it right. The baby doesn't even have to be asleep. The baby can be in her arms and she can find the answer. Okay? While the baby's nursing. Without having to reveal herself, her heart, without having to confess her fears, without getting any input, she just gets her answers. And I think that is how this has all come about. I think that's one of the challenges when we understand our times. Now, if you said to me, well, Kath, what do we do about that? we can have that conversation all weekend long, and maybe we should, right? But have we left any room to go back and say, what was God's design? What did God put in the structure of the church? We're going to talk about the structure of marriage. We're going to talk about roles, right? Well, we can see in the structure of roles of marriage, okay, we get that. God has put something in the structure of the church, in women relationships, and we have allowed this deterioration to go on, this erosion of that. And I don't think anyone really had a bad heart going into it. It's just kind of where we ended up, in a sense. And so this is understanding the times. Now it's just not as easy to call an older woman. It's inconvenient. It requires vulnerability. It's just easier just to look it up and look up some Christian woman. You know, you can look up, the Gospel Coalition. You can look up Answers in Genesis. I mean, we could go around and say all the right sites, right? What was God's original design for women relationships in the church? It's not that, is it? It's not click on Answers in Genesis. And I'm not even bashing. You guys know that, right? I'm not bashing any of those sites. I'm not bashing any of that. I'm just saying this is kind of playing out, okay? So you can see that the culture has brought some challenging dynamics that affect biblical womanhood and us passing it on to the next generation. This is where we are in danger of losing because of some of these dynamics. We are the holy women of this generation. You guys are the holy women in your church family, okay? Women of courage and faith. So I think just to, you know, what happens in this conference matters, okay? And we need to be confident that God has stuff here for us, even considering this dynamic, right? We could stop right here and we could have an hour conversation on what do we do with this? Because we see this structure in Scripture and we see something different playing out. But, you know, the truth is money has been spent, schedules have been redefined, sacrifices have been made, and here we sit. And we have about 48 hours to process these things. I think we can just trust that God has some good processing here. I've done two of these hub trips. I've learned a lot in the conversation as I've sat and talked with other women. I have learned a ton. I've taken notes. I mean, really good stuff has come out of that. But I see this need for many women to understand this, many women to come behind this. My mom had no idea this was part of the calling of her Christian walk. We do. We see those scriptures. We get that, okay? This is an opportunity for you to be heard and process what's on your heart with other sisters. And I will say, there are going to be four topics talked about. There might be something else on your heart. This is an opportunity to talk about other things that are on your heart too. We're not just limiting the conversation. Process with people. You got a time. Yeah, we got babies, but we got women that'll help hold babies, right? We got women that are gonna work with this, okay? We invite the babies, and we're going to work with that to make that the best for you. So we're in this together, a heart for this retreat to encourage one another, speak into one another's life. There's going to be lots of time for one-on-one conversations, spur one another on, and just honor God with our lives in this way of just being together.